Father in heaven, we come to you here today, and we proclaim it is well with my soul because of who you are, because of the promises that you give us, to know that one day we will stand in victory because of our faith, not because of our works, not because of who we are or what we've done, but simply because of what you have done upon the cross for us. We just put our faith and trust in you. And to know because of that, it is well with our souls. We are okay. We will be victorious one day as we stand with you home in heaven. So, Father, I thank you and pray that you would be glorified, not only in the end of all of this, but even now here today, that you would be glorified in our worship time and our study time, the way that we respond to your word. We love you and we thank you, sweet Jesus. May you be glorified now as we open your word for your glory. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to be here. Good to see you here this morning. If you will, I'd like you to open your word to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be there eventually. We have started last week in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to spill over to chapter 9 this morning. The idea here is that we have been talking about Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and that he was specifically in these couple of chapters talking about their giving and the way that they were giving to specifically, that he was going to take that offering that they gave and take it along with all the other Gentile churches. They were raising funds to be able to take it to the church there in Jerusalem. The one that the churches there were extremely impoverished, and so they were going to help out with that. And so he deals with this issue, and we dealt with the fact that our giving is uncomfortable. It is to talk about that. I can talk about a lot of things in the pulpit, but again, when I start talking about money, everybody gets a little bit riled up, like, oh, okay, he's talking about money. And as I joked with you last time, inevitably somebody's here, maybe for the first time, or maybe you didn't come until the last time I talked about money, and you're like, I knew that's all he ever talks about. Well, maybe that's all God wants you to hear. Yeah, there you go. Or maybe it's because you haven't been in church in so long, because it's been a long time since I've talked about money. But probably I need to do that more, simply because it is spoken of so often in Scripture. It's so close to our hearts, and it's a good indication of where we are spiritually. So last week we talked about our giving, and the fact that we need to do it with integrity, we need to do it with faithfulness in proportion to what we have, in a balance with accountability. And then when you get to chapter 9, it's really a stretch, because it challenges us in our faith on what we believe about the Word of God. What do we believe about God's promises and God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises? Because we can believe all day and say, yes, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I depend on Him every day. But then when it comes down to specific things, then we want to back away sometimes. Say, well, I do believe, but I don't know how I'm going to act upon that. Yeah, we turned into Old Testament, New Testament. It's all here for us. Old Testament, Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 17. Listen to this. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Then you turn to the New Testament. There in Luke, the words of Christ himself, he says this, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. See, these verses, Old Testament, New Testament, they carry a very familiar message, which is you can't outgive God. And there's a blessing in that. But we shy away from these because there's been so much abuse. And it's kind of a history that we have. Good example. Because of the charismatic movement and those who abused that so much that their worship times were so ecstatic and so crazy that it was scary to people and it pushed people away. And so in response to that, and even Scripture says, don't let your worship time, your gathering times be so chaotic that people can't even understand it and they're repelled by it instead of drawn to it. But people would get crazy and say, oh, we're just expressing our love of the Lord, and they were doing cartwheels across the front and they're jumping up. That was just chaos. And so our response to that is we don't want to do that. We don't want to be so out of biblical bounds that we would do that. So what do? We sit on our hands as if that would be pious. So we want to say, and we can do this if you're Baptist. You can go about that high, you know. We can't be, have to be kind of careful, that kind of stuff, because we're afraid it's going to tip over into that. Well, we do the same thing with money because so many people abuse it. You have the Cleflo Dollars and the Duplantises and the Kenneth Copelands and the nutcases out there like those guys, that all they're doing, they have moved so far away, they're not even close to biblical principles, and they're basically just saying, you know, you need to give, God's going to make you rich and comfortable, and the reason I drive around in a $300,000 car is because I want people to see that and know I'm a Christian and go, wow, if you get rich when you're a Christian, then I want to be a Christian. It's crazy, it's such a lie. And it's such an abuse of Scripture that we go the other way and say, let's just simply not talk about it. Well, there's got to be a balance to say, you know what, God speaks directly to us about this, so let's deal with it. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the point is this. Now, he's already set down foundational issues about how to give with integrity and how to give with balance and how to do all this. So he's already stated that. So now he's saying, now here's the point of all that I'm talking about. The point of it is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now this is a simple axiom. It is what we call a self-evident truth. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to verify it. Everybody knows it. He's talking about this agricultural kind of an illustration that we all know, that if a farmer goes and he sows this much seed, he's going to get this much harvest. But if he sows this much seed, he's going to get this much harvest. It's you don't even have to prove it. We all know that, okay? It's a self-evident truth. Sow a little bit, you harvest a little bit. Sow a whole lot, you're going to harvest a whole lot. That's it. So he uses this, but we have to understand that even though we want to shy away from that, even though we want to say, well, wait a minute, you know, what does he really mean by that? Because is he talking about money, and is he saying that if I sow financially, he would give me back financially? I think we can't move away, because we as Baptists want to be able to say, let's spiritualize this to the point where we say, no, he's not talking financial. He's just talking spiritual. That if you give to the Lord, he's going to bless you spiritually, that you'll have peace, that you'll have patience, you'll have kindness, you'll have all kinds of spiritual blessings. But that's not the illustration. And it's hard for me. It really is. It's a difficult concept. It's a difficult subject for me to preach on. But what he's saying is that if you give financially, God will give you back financially. Now, there are a whole bunch of things that we still haven't dealt with, and we need to look at this. See, the world would say, you don't ever give to get rich, you keep to get rich. You jump ahead, you climb on the backs of people around you, you make sure that you wake up early and jump ahead of others, and you know, you're the first one in, that kind of thing. And so your wealth is really built upon other people, not just on God's generosity. But the Scripture says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The word bountifully there is an idiom. It's like saying it's raining cats and dogs, okay? So you have to understand that the word bountifully truly means a gracious, abundant blessing. So it would be, you could read it this way, whoever sows a gracious, abundant blessing will reap a gracious, abundant blessing, which is a strange way to look at it. But the whole idea here is that if we fear the giving, we fear the loss, we'll never receive the benefit there. If we go through life saying, you know what, I got to hold on to everything, what we end up having is we forfeit the benefit of what God would really want to do in our lives. Let's move on, because this seems dangerously close to greed and self-indulgence when I start reading through this. But we go to everywhere else in Scripture, and he's talking about the humble will be lifted up, and those who deny themselves, you know, and follow Christ, they will be honored, and those who confess Christ, then he will confess them. So we have plenty of Scripture that balance this to say it's not about pride, it's not about arrogance, it's not about selfishness at all. So then what is it about? Because this promise is not so that we would get rich and spend those riches on ourselves. He's not saying that if you give, then God's going to be, he has to then give back to you even in abundance so that you can become wealthier and more comfortable and more safe and secure in this crazy world. That's not what he's saying. So let's dig in. Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Stop thinking about the fact that I've got a certain percentage, I've got to give this. You need to decide in your heart how you're going to give. That's what he said. It's a voluntary thing. Each person deciding for themselves what they're going to give. And then it goes on to say, not reluctantly or under compulsion. It says that it has to be this free will thing. It cannot be that you're guilt-ridden or that you feel somehow that you've got to impress somebody else, or that you, you know, what if somebody saw your giving record and you would be embarrassed. So you're giving out of any other reason other than, but God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you'll go back to verse 7. He said a person must give as he has decided in his heart, which means as you have purposed, as you have predetermined. There's a faithfulness in that to say, I have set down. It's not something that I just kind of shoot from the hip, that I've come to church, and if I'm inspired, I give. That's not what it's talking about. It says that a person should give according to what they set down, and they made a predetermined decision. This is what I am going to give, and I can give that and will give that cheerfully. Not under compulsion, predetermined and cheerful, not out of guilt or legalism or resentment, because if I give out of all of that, then I have forfeited the reward from what Scripture is talking about. If I give out of bitterness, if I give out of all that. In fact, I would believe the Scripture would say that if you're going to give, and if you are giving out of guilt or somehow feeling that you have to, that you're trying to somehow, you know, earn your way in, stop. Keep it. Spend it on yourself, because you've already forfeited any kind of benefit from that. He says, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that's the incredible thing about this. We know that God loves a cheerful giver. We know that God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Go to 1 John. It's the love chapter. God loves us. He loves us so much that before we ever even loved him, before we ever knew him, he loved us so much he died for us. That's how much he loved us. So he's talking about the fact that God is love and that he loves us unimaginably. But then he comes in, and this is separate though. He says, not only do I love the world, but he says, and I truly love, there's almost like a special caveat here to say, and I really do love those who give cheerfully. And to be able to say, I can give in such a way that God smiles upon me. To be able to know that I'm doing something that, you know, because I can't ever outgive God. I can't ever do anything to truly impress him. All my best efforts are kind of a mess. But there's something about the heart of a person. I've told you before, one time I came home, and the time I was a youth pastor here, and I lived in Quail Hollow. And I remember coming in, and Michael, who was a big, big daddy's boy, he came running around the corner and saw me at the front door. And normally he would run and jump at me, you know, but he stops and he looks at me, and then he takes off running towards the kitchen. I thought, what's up with him? He's either in trouble or something. And so he runs in, and he goes to the fridge, and he gets out the milk, and he gets a glass, and he gets this thing of cookies, and he's starting to pour the milk, and I'm standing here watching him, and milk's going everywhere. It's just, he's making a huge mess. And he's pouring this milk, it's going everywhere, and he grabs a handful of cookies, and they're all smooshed up, and he runs to me, and he's dripping milk, and he's smooshed up cookies, and he hands me with this big smile,
and it's a mess. It's nasty. I'm thinking, gross. And it was the best thing ever. It was the best thing ever. And it hit me later. I thought, that's what I am in my best moments. I've made a mess, and I've come with this crumpled up kind of an offering. And yet God looks past all that, and he just sees our heart. And that's what he's saying here. He says, God loves a cheerful, joyful, rejoicing giver when they come. And then he comes back and he says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that all sufficiency in all things at all times you may abound in every good work. That is such a grandiose, immense scripture. It has no limit to it. You understand when you're reading this what it's saying? It's saying here that God loves this cheerful giver, that we give out of our joy. And then he comes in and he says, and God, who is able to make all grace, having all sufficiency, all things, all times, so that we would have everything and that we abound in all good work. You see, the world would say, if you give it away, you have less. But God's word says, when you cheerfully give it to the Lord, then you have more. God is able. There, the verse, beginning of verse 8. God is able. The question is, do we believe that God has the power to honor his promise, and do we believe that he is faithful to honor his promise? That's the challenge. I don't know that I'm going to give cheerfully because I don't know that I'm going to give. I just can't. I can't afford it. I've got too many things on my plate. And by the way, don't give and put yourself in debt. But here he's saying we need to be giving cheerfully, and we need to be trusting and dependent upon his ability to give. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able, to God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we would ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And you'll also notice what it says here, back in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, everything that we need, everything that we need, so that having all sufficiency, in other words, being content in that, all things at all times, having everything that we need, that you may abound in every good work. See, that's the whole point, isn't it? The point of our giving is that we would abound in every good work. And the point of God's blessing us, saying, you give that way, then I'm going to pour back to you because you've been showing yourself faithful, that if I give back to you, you won't hoard that, spend it on your own self in some selfish way, but that you become a conduit of blessing to others. The whole point is the end of that, which says that you may abound in every good work. That's the whole point. It's not about the church. It's not about keeping lights on. It's not about any of that. It's saying it's about your relationship with our Heavenly Father, that I trust him. I'm obedient to him. I joyfully give to God so that then he might be able to bless me, so that I would be able to even do more and more and more and continue to be a blessing to others. It's not about bigger cars and better cars and bigger houses and more extravagant wardrobes and fancier vacations and all that. Being able to say, I have what I need. And if there's things in which you need, yes, that's okay to spend all that. There's nothing wrong with wealth. Nothing at all wrong with wealth. It's a matter of saying, everything I have, whether it's a little bit or a lot, it belongs to God. And I believe that he's wanting me to see what I can do that for the kingdom's work. Ephesians 4:28. This is a weird scripture. Listen to this. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, go to work, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? Because it's a good thing he should be doing. No. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't that amazing? It's a twist on that. You need to get a job. Stop stealing. You need to get a job and do what's right. Why? So because it's the right thing to do? Well, yeah, of course, yeah. But the bottom line is, so that you can turn around and help others. How many times have we wondered, we get ourselves in this financial bind, and we would love to be able to help that person or this person or that mission group or whatever mission or ministry that's going on, but we can't because we're all bound up in our debt. So part of this is to be
wise with our money so that we can be able to give. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He, God, the creator, the provider, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You see, that's the whole point, isn't it? It's not to increase my comfort. It wasn't to increase, you know, my stuff. It's to increase the harvest of my righteousness, of those that I would want to be able to pour into. And there's only one thing in this whole world that's eternal. One thing. And that's the souls of people. That's it. You realize that everything else burns up and goes away. The only thing that's eternal is us. We will never eternally die. We will spend eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. And we get to choose how we spend that time by devoting ourselves to Christ. And so here we are. We're accepted in Christ. We've given our heart light to Christ. We're eternal. And now I have a bit of a time in the rest of my life left to see who else I could get to come on board so that they would be able to spend eternity. That's the only thing that I invest in that's eternal. And how much of my resources are invested in that kind of an eternity? That's the picture here. You will be enriched in every way, and here's why. To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You can't outgive the Lord, folks. And he's saying here, we're going into this time of thanksgiving, and to be able to look at that and say, to be able to be a church, to be able to be a people, to be able to be a couple or an individual who my life is a reflection of God's grace. And when people see my life, their attention is turned into thanksgiving about who God is. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing that if somebody walked around and they looked into your bank account, if they looked into the things that you do, your calendar, if they looked over your shoulder all the day, the things you see and hear the things you say all day long, would God be glorified in that? That's the challenge, isn't it? That's the point of discipleship, that we move to the point where my life is a reflection of his grace. And I know that we get so close, and the problem with that is the prosperity gospel, which is it's an absolute lie out of hell. There is nowhere in Scripture that teaches anything about prosperity gospel, because the prosperity gospel is about myself. I'm getting rich. I'm becoming more comfortable. And that is simply a lie. The false message and the lie, it's all about me. It's all about my satisfaction. And yet this is all about Jesus. This is all about righteousness. That's why I think Paul can write when he says, there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and he reminds the people he's talking to there, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me. Yet which should I choose, I cannot tell. What he's saying here is, it's just all about Jesus. It's not about my comforts. It's not about, do I live in this location or that? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they had moved into this area, and I said, why'd you move here? And they're getting married, and we're talking about their wedding and stuff. And she quickly said, well, it's certainly not for the garden spot of the whole world, I'll tell you. And I said, okay. So nobody comes to Baytown, Texas, because it's the garden spot, okay. They go to Colorado, or they go up into the Appalachians or somewhere else. I don't know, they go to the beach somewhere. But she looked at me, she said, so how long have you been here? And I said, my whole life, it seems like. I've been here about 45 years. And she said, why you stay here? And I said, because I love the people. I don't love the garden spot of the world. I love the people that are here. And I love what God's doing here. And I can go anywhere, and I can still find people. You see, that's what it's all about. For me to live is to invest in people for eternity. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. My whole life, your whole life, the whole existence of our church, nothing more than it's about Jesus. And for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. One day I get to go home. Thursday, this last Thursday, was a hard day. We lost Billy Thompson and Joy Walker an hour from each other. We had visited with Billy's daughters, and then I'd gone over to Swan, and I had spent some time with Joy, and she wasn't responding really much. And I talked with her, and she wiggled around some, and I prayed over her, and knew it wouldn't be too long. And I left there, and I went back over, because they called and said, Mom's just passed. And so I went over to Waterford, and I was standing there for a few minutes, and I got a text, and it said from Joy's daughters that Mom's now gone home to heaven. Within an hour of each other, they went home. And it was sad, because I was close to both of them. Joy was the one I've mentioned to you all the time, that I don't have very many 96-year-olds texting me at midnight saying, Pastor, what you doing? Thinking, Joy, I'm asleep. What are you? I'm thinking, as I see a Joy's message coming, I'm thinking, she's 96, this could be it. I pick it up and look at it. Hi, Pastor. What? Hi, Pastor. And then I would answer the phone. Sometimes she'd call me, and she would tease me because she thinks that I don't like that song, It Is Well With My Soul. She gets all crazy about it. And so she would tell her Alexa, Alexa, play It Is Well With My Soul. She would dial my number and put it up to the thing. I'd say, Joy, Joy, turn the phone off. It's midnight. Go to sleep. I've been sleeping all day. What do I care? I haven't been sleeping all day. That's Joy. But what a moment to think. Those two ladies got to step through heaven's gates about the same time. And Mom's there, and her dear friend Thelma would have been greeting them. You realize that in this life, it's going to be short. In this life, it's just, we have a short period of time. And God has given us resources, talents, gifts, finances, all those kinds of things. But it all comes down to, what are we doing with our life? And do we live with joy? Do we give with joy and cheerfulness? Or is that kind of begrudgingly a little bit? What a challenge for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Father in heaven, I thank you that you allow us to come into this place, and I thank you for the challenge, even in our finances, to say, is every area of my life, finances, my language, my work, free time, are you Lord of it all? Do I go through life with absolute cheerfulness, excited about what I could possibly be involved in the kingdom's work? Do I go through with a little bit of greediness or bitterness? Father, thank you for taking care of us. Father, I thank you that you've gathered us in this room and that there are some here today. They may not know you as Lord and Savior. They may be in that category of knowing about you, hearing your words, but have never committed their life to you. Father, if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray they wouldn't walk out of this place lost. They would simply, even in this moment right now, in their heart, sincerely and genuinely from their heart, open up a prayer to you. Say, Lord, I believe you are who you say you are. You're Jesus. You're God Almighty. You came and died on the cross for me. And I believe in you. I trust in you. And I thank you that you have forgiven me of my sin. And I commit my life to you. To follow you and walk with you all the days of my life. Confessing you as my Lord. If there's somebody here that has done that for the first time, I pray that when we stand up, they would come forward and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer, or maybe it's, I need to pray that prayer. Would you help walk me through that? Heavenly Father, you know every heart, every mind. There may be some here that are yours, but they've not been obedient in baptism, or maybe they've not been obedient in getting involved in Bible study and growing, becoming a disciple. Whatever it might be, I pray that we would respond in ways now that would honor you, sweet Jesus. What's in your precious and holy name, we pray.